Thank you, Matt. I invite you to look in your Bibles or on the screen for our scripture reading today from the book of Jude. And we're continuing to work our way through this book in our message series. Today we're just reading Jude chapter 1, just one chapter of Jude, verses 20 and 21. This is what it says. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Well, are you encouraged or discouraged? And I want to suggest that if you're giving too much weight in that answer to what you felt on Wednesday morning when you heard the election results, I think you're missing the point of the book of Jude. Jude gives some sober, sober warnings. We've been hearing these. Maybe some of you have felt some degree of discouragement about these as you consider what Jude is saying. But I would suggest that the message of Jude, the stronger message of Jude, is a message that allows us to be encouraged no matter what the situation is, no matter what the temperature of the times, no matter who God raises up in this world as leaders over us or what we face in this broken world. The message of Jude is that true believers can and will always stand. And although Jude warns of grave threats to our soul, as the song said, threaten our soul with infinite loss, there are great threats as well to the faith once delivered, threats of distortion, denial, deconstruction, in Jude's time and ours. Yes, these are true, but Jude assures us that God will always keep true believers. I'm hoping for an amen on that from somebody. That is amazing good news that grounds us in that which can encourage us no matter what, as long as we keep our eyes on Him. And that is kind of the focus today. What means does God use to keep true believers truly believing? To keep those in faith, in the faith? And today's passage tells us. It tells you as a believer in Jesus what you do. What you do for your contending. What you do for your continuing. This is a vital message for us to hear, even as God's power to keep us is vital for us to always be reminded of. So I hope as you consider all of that, and I have no idea why my phone just rang and I have it on silent, but there, the text went off. It's vital for us to remember that in the midst of what we face, contending for the faith, and Jude is encouraging us to not be in denial of those grave and sobering threats, we have reason to be encouraged, and today's passage tells us how we continue as God works in us by His grace, this grace that is enough to keep us. Let's look at Jude chapter 1, verse 20, once again, just notice the word you, but you, beloved. Jude is addressing here true believers. So we rightfully can apply this to every true believer listening to these words today. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice this is telling us things that we do as God works in us by His grace. Jude is now turning the attention of our thoughts to the responsibilities of true believers And those responsibilities relate to the very theme of Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. This is not merely a contending for the faith once for all delivered, where we are looking at threats out there and staying true to what we know God has revealed in the Bible. This is an individual, personal level kind of contending. So if you're hearing these words and you're a believer in Jesus, today we're telling from God's word what it is in God's grace working that he uses to keep us continuing. And the very hearing and doing of what verses 20 and 21 tell us are part of the thing that God wants us to take away and to continue to do, and that's what we're looking at today. Jude has reminded us of the high stakes. Jude has reminded us of the countering threats of scoffers who reject God and his plan and the gospel. Jude has reminded us of fakers and pretenders. And yet Jude here is telling us exactly what it is God uses to keep us. So I hope that encourages you, but it also gives you a sense of saying on the edge of your chair, okay, what is it? What is it that God has instructed me to do as we consider the elements of your responsibility for continuing by God's grace? These are so clear. I'm just glad Jude has got a nice, neat outline. This is exactly what this text is saying. I'm confident of it. And so we're going to consider this today. What is your responsibility? Every one of us as believers. And one of those is building up yourself in your faith. A second is to be always about the praying in the Spirit and according to his working and will. And the third is waiting eagerly for Jesus' coming. Got that? Those are three vital things for you to be doing. These are your responsibility for continuing by God's grace. Today we're going to hear these verses 20 and 21, apply them. It's Jude's word to us for how, as a believer, you continue. There need to be no doubt about how you continue, because Jude tells us exactly how you continue and how it is God keeps you. This is one command for us in three parts. The command is keep yourself. The three parts are the three participles. Not to bore you with grammar, but it's very notable that in the Greek construction, building and praying and waiting are all the same participial form. It tells me like, oh, Jude just telling us exactly the three things that are part of you keeping yourself. The command to keep yourself are fulfilled then by doing the three participles, building up, praying, and waiting. These are the activities of your continuing. They're your responsibility if you're a Christian, and God uses these by his grace as a means by which he keeps you. So you can't say, oh, I'm just going to ignore this, Pastor Bruce, I don't need this. Like, well, no, you're missing your responsibility. You're missing the very thing God is instructing you by his word to do, consistent with the rest of the word. This passage affirms both our responsibility and God's sovereignty. Our responsibility and God's sovereignty. Some people are so much about God's sovereignty that they neglect responsibility. We know that all kinds of distortions come about because of that. Like, well, because God chooses, then I don't need to believe. No, if you don't believe, you're not saved. Because God works by his power to open hearts, I don't need to evangelize. No, because you believe in God and obey him, God's going to work in hearts, but you need to evangelize, right? Same is true with our keeping. God keeps us. That's his sovereign power and working. And he uses the means of us keeping ourselves. That is the responsibility he gives us. So both responsibility and sovereignty are affirmed here. We always go wrong if we neglect one or the other. And those three ways are here in the participle, and we're going to consider these today. Jude loves triads. If you look at the book of Jude, throughout Jude, there's always three, 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 three. And right here we have another one of those triads. And just an interesting kind of side note here on the triads. Did you notice in that verse that we have the Trinity actually in the verse itself? That we keep ourselves in the love of God, the Father, by praying in God the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. So let's drill down on this now today as we're considering contending for the faith in that personal responsibility we each individually have given to us by God for keeping ourselves as we continue. Think about the grave threats that we face, the battles of doctrine, compromise, denial, distortion. Think about those issues in the culture. Think about those issues in the church, the broader church. But then realize that ultimately all those come down to battles in you. Battles in your heart, your soul, your mind, your life, your faith. Am I right? That's the biggest one for each of us. And God has given us promises related to that battle, his keeping power, and responsibilities in that battle, your responsibility to keep yourself. Today's text gets at all of those. I think there's an error that we fall into in thinking that the problem is always those bad guys. It's the bad guys in the world, the bad guys in the church, and we need to always be kind of thinking that the problems will be solved if we just kick out the bad guys. And yet, the battle in you, the battle in me, is the battle, ultimately, that we control. To stand on the truth of God's word and continue in the faith ourselves. The answer then to the questions that we have, because I know these are out there, such as, what do I do if desires I have are contrary to God's word and they seem to control me? What do I do if the things that I struggle with include a pull toward things outside of God's plan for sexual expression? What do I do if I have a tendency or patterns in my life that I seem to not be able to break? Anybody hearing me? What do I do if I struggle with weakness, anxiety, the fear of man, proneness to depression that keeps me from walking in the path God has for me? What do I do if I fear that standing for the faith once for all delivered is going to bring rejection, ridicule, social isolation? What if I do if something that God is saying that I should do, I don't feel I can do, because I since I have a weakness that makes it seem almost impossible for me to do? When I say to you, let's hear the text today. Let's hear the text today. We have the wonderful Trinitarian answer of God. The keeping of God as he keeps his people, and the responsibility God gives us, the grace ordained means God uses to keep us as we look to him. Jude affirms both sovereignty and responsibility. I'd like us to look at a couple scriptures related to that. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Did you notice as Jude begins, he affirms God's sovereignty, the grace purpose of God that he keeps us? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept in or for Jesus Christ. That same word for God keeping us is the word used in verse 21, the same word form of believers keeping themselves. Notice that? God's sovereignty, our responsibility. God is the decisive keeper, and we are the dependent keeper. God's power assures that we are kept. A submitting to him and his purposes is the means he uses in our keeping. Let's look at Jude chapter 1, verse 24, the end of Jude, beginning of Jude, end of Jude. Jude again affirms God's sovereignty, his great purpose. He keeps us as believers and the believer's responsibility. The grace means he uses so that we can and do keep ourselves. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The Father secures this so that believers persevere and continue in this. Philippians 1, Romans 8, 29 to 30, John 10, 29, etc. So do you notice the heartfelt appeal of Jude? Once again, let's consider Jude 1, verse 17, Jude 1, verse 20. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions. But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. I hope today every believer is hearing that. Okay, that's me. I'm being urged by the word of God as a true believer to heed this message, this passage, and the help it gives me for my continuing. Now, some of you out there are already kind of saying, how does this work? If God promises to keep us and I keep myself, doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Like if God's really keeping, then why do I need to keep myself? And if I keep myself, how is it that God is keeping? Now, so I want to answer that. I'm not just spouting this because I'm sure the text teaches. I'm not just saying this because it's consistent with solid Reformed theology. I want it to land in a place where everyone says, okay, I get that. So I want you to think about, this is not an illustration that's original with me. Got it from John Piper, but I think it's great that... don't say to yourself, well, if God keeps me, I don't need to keep myself. That's sort of like saying, because God gives me life and sustains my life, I don't need to breathe. In other words, the charge for us to keep ourselves is in God's purposes of his keeping. Just as the breathing that we exercise to keep ourselves living is within the purposes of God to sustain our life. So God can and does use secondary means in the keeping of his primary purposes. God's keeping, again, is decisive based on his grace. Our keeping is dependent, surrendering to his grace. Just like breathing, us keeping ourselves fulfills God's purpose and is a responsibility. So let's look at these responsibilities included in that keeping ourselves. The elements of your responsibility, one is building up yourself in your faith. One of these is building up yourself in your faith. This is a way you continue. How do I continue? Every day, build up yourself in your faith. To build up your life upon the revealed faith of the gospel. Every word Jude has here is important for us to consider. I'd like us to at least make sure we highlight three aspects. One is the faith, the most holy faith. That is what God has revealed. The second is that's you in personal relationship with God, that's ongoing ownership in your faith and continuing. It's not dad's, it's not grandma's, it's not somebody else, it's not Pastor Bruce's, it's not your small group leader. It's you, it's your faith, and you personally owning that, and then building up is a process of growth and alignment. Growth and alignment, growth and alignment, growth and alignment. Let's look at those three aspects. Keep yourself by daily building yourself up. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. This is a Bible construction image. It's a construction image, and it's building upon the foundation of what is true, what is revealed by God, what is central in the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, which uses the same form of this word building, building up. And the construction image is there as well. And there in that passage, it is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So if I was going to do a construction project or remodeling and building a wing onto a home or whatever, I wouldn't like go grab sticks in my backyard and pound them in with a hammer to have a structural support for my house or my remodeling addition. See a few construction guys. They say, no, it's not going to hold up, right? Well, here's the good news. We have the foundation of Jesus Christ that we build upon. And we have the truth of the gospel that we build upon. We have the revelation God has given us that we build upon. This is a solid, solid foundation. But not if you're going and grabbing sticks in your backyard of the winds out there and the sentimentality. Those are not going to stand. So we build our lives upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and we build it with the construction material of the Scripture. Let's look at Jude chapter 1, verse 3, just as a reminder. Most holy faith is the faith once for all delivered. The word faith here in verse 20 is used, same word for faith in verse 3, and this is the body of revealed truths, a core revealed truths of the Christian faith, of the Christ revelation. This is the gospel and the Bible, and so we build our lives upon that truth, and it's not just that we say, oh, I believe that, right? We don't just deliver the construction material to the job site or keep on taking in Bible truths continuously and just saying, hey, I need some more wood, some more shingles, some more roofing, some more windows, plumbing, whatever, and then just growing on the job site and adding. This is what some Christians do, right? They just, a lot of stuff. No, you take the material and build with it. You build your life with it every day. This is why being in the Bible is so important and why just knowing the Bible isn't enough. You build your life with it every day. This is why you're in the Word, in small group, hearing messages, taking it in, but you're not just taking it in. You're taking it in and saying, how do I apply it? How do I live it? What do I do? God help me to take what I'm learning and constantly be building up. This is not a one and done building up. This is a daily process. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, you continue. You keep yourself. And God uses the Scripture in that very process. Let's consider your responsibility, just in case anybody's like not clear in this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in not just the most holy faith, your. The faith is the faith, once for all delivered. But is it yours? Is believing, trusting Jesus, your faith? And if it is, then this is the build. This is what you're building. This is what you're building upon. This is how you're continuing to build. Jude reminds us of the personal nature of everyone's trust in Jesus as Savior and the personal responsibility for continuing to build your life on the truth of the Bible. No one else's is yours. This is you, and this is your keeping. How it applies, shapes, grows you day by day. So let's just test an example of this. Let's imagine you're tempted to act on and decide based on what you feel. This is not just non-believers who do this. A lot of times professing Christians do this. But I feel. And this then becomes a huge temptation to believe and choose based on some passing feeling, whatever it is, whatever has been fed to you, right? So how do you counter that as you're building up your faith? Well, you remember what your faith says. You're being reminded with what the faith says. You're taking what the faith says and let that adjust your thought process, and not just your thought process, but your conscious choosing and relating and living. So one of those is the lies that the enemy feeds you, the culture may feed you, that your personal hurts may feed you about your identity as a person. And if you go back to Jude chapter 1, verse 1, you see what it says about your identity as a person if you are indeed in Christ. You are called by God. You are loved by God. And you are kept by God in Christ. God has given each believer in Jesus this grace-secured identity as called, loved, and kept. I'm like, wow, that's that. Now I'm building my life on that. My actions, responses, on that. That's building yourself up. Those kinds of processes daily as you trust God in his grace and he works to keep you as you keep yourself. Let's look at another of these. First is building yourself up in your faith. The second is praying in the Spirit's working and will. This is your second responsibility. This is a daily endeavor for every believer. And this is not just kind of throwaway prayers. This is real energized prayers. This is guided by the Holy Spirit prayers and aligned with the working of the Spirit and the will of the Spirit prayers. This is what each believer is to be doing every day. And you, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And then let him energize your life and your prayers every day. So the first is kind of very much like that reminder, stay in the Bible. You need the Bible. This one is very much like that reminder, you got to be in prayer. You need prayer. Now, we've heard these things so many times that we sometimes think, oh, these are just things Christians do. I'm saying to you, these are the very core of how you keep yourself. The grace-ordained means that God uses to keep you. So don't be saying, oh, I don't need to keep myself because God's promised to keep me. No, you do. You can't live for 30 minutes underwater, so you can't live spiritually without doing these things. These are essential. And God in his grace, even that they're in the word and we hear these, reminded of these, is a grace that says, oh, Lord, that's what I need. That's how I keep breathing. Let's look at this prayer in the Holy Spirit. Your second responsibility is in prayer and fulfilled by prayer. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, unbelievers, including pretend believers, don't have the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, 9 makes this clear. Ephesians 1, 13 makes clear that every single true believer in Jesus, born again by the Spirit of God, by personal faith in Christ, at the moment of true faith, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in them as a seal, guarantee their future inheritance. So the question is, do you have faith in Jesus? If you don't, you don't have the Spirit. If you do, you do. And the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit of God, is the deal maker in this whole prayer thing because the Spirit energizes our prayers, guides our prayers. There's really kind of no, in my opinion, true prayer without the work of the Spirit. Like saying, you know, God, let me be selfish. Help me to get away with sin. Of course, that had nothing to do with the work of the Spirit, right? So the Spirit is guiding and energizing our prayers. Just in verse 19 of Jude, Jude has already reminded us that those that are not indeed in Christ, including pretend believers, don't have the Holy Spirit. And of course, as believers now, he's saying you do, let him energize your prayers. I got a question for you. What do you pray most often? If somebody was doing a statistical analysis of all your prayers, what's the most frequent prayer you pray? And if that prayer, as you think about it, really is not in alignment with and energized by the Spirit, It's kind of like, yeah, man, it's not even really maybe even what the Spirit would lead me to pray. I want to suggest maybe you need to set a new main prayer that you pray. I want to ask you about what are the patterns of your prayer? Where and when do you pray? And you're like, I just kind of do once in a while. Then maybe you need to do some kind of reset in the priorities and patterns of your life so that prayer gets a more intentional part of your life focus. Now, I want to suggest the best interpretation of what is praying in the Spirit is that it is not some kind of special praying. It is not praying in tongues. Not to say that praying in tongues couldn't be praying in the Spirit. It is not some kind of, oh, I got my prayer and I got this one. I got that one. I got that prayer. That's the one I'm going to pray. That's the praying. It's not any kind of special prayer. Praying in the Spirit is for every kind of prayer. Praying in the Spirit is every time you pray, in every way that you pray, and all you're praying. Praying in the Spirit is the charge that we are given. And besides the context of the book of Jude, I think to consider that the same phrase structure is referenced in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Look at this. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and all supplication. Doesn't that like cover every kind of prayer? It's in the Spirit prayer. It's energized by the working of the Spirit who dwells in you and aligned with the purposes of the Spirit who dwells within you. So this is my prayers of repentance and my prayers of trust and obedience. It's my prayers in the moment. God, I need help here. It's my prayers of intentionality. Where are you getting that quiet space? And how do you pray in that time? It's prayers in anguish, like, oh, God, I don't know. Or it's prayers of joy. Thank you, God. It's prayers for yourself and prayers for others. It's prayers alone and prayers with others. And I strongly encourage prayers with your spouse, prayers with your family, prayers with your small group. We need one another. The biblical model is not just one of individual prayer, yes, but together prayer. It's prayers for protection and prayers for the advance of the gospel. It's not just me and my little world. It's the work of God in this world. All of that is prayer in the Spirit, energized by Him, guided by Him, aligned with His Word. Back to number one, the very Spirit who inspired that Word is wanting you to pray in alignment with His purposes. Prayer, praying in the Spirit's working in will, is the second of these responsibilities. Let's look at the third. Now, those first two, like, man, Pastor Bruce, that just kind of goes back to kind of what I heard, you know, almost from the beginning I became a Christian, like Bible and prayer. You need your Bible and prayer. And like, now you're connecting that to my life and my continuing and my responsibility and the grace ordained means that God uses to keep me. Praise God, He keeps me because He uses His Word and He works by His Spirit in my prayers. And this last one, somebody's saying, oh, Pastor Bruce, you could have skipped that one. You could have just gone to the conclusion right now. We'd be done going back into the FLC and celebrating the packing party. And I say, you know what? Because number three sounds to us kind of strange, I want to submit to you it may be, for some of us, the most important. The third way of keeping yourself is to wait. And this is not passive. Biblical waiting is the antithesis of passivity. It's an active focus on Jesus. So let's understand and apply that this is the biblical waiting for the Jesus return is a wonderful kind of reminder of valuing the things that really matter in the end. And we are so inclined to value the things that don't really matter in the end. And our responsibility, third here, is waiting for Jesus Himself. This puts the focus on Him and His purposes. Building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's God's love for us that we experience and our love for God that we express. I don't think there's a contradiction between the love that comes from God and the love that we have for God. Both are the love of God. Both are the experience of the believer kept in God as we grow in Him and keep ourselves. But then waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is a focus and expectation on Jesus and His return that frees us from the attachment to the world. It frees us from our inclination to be overly valuing the things that are not valuable. And to value the things of Jesus and the things that last for Jesus. And I think of Titus chapter 2, verse 13, is this is the same word waiting is used in the anticipation for Jesus' coming. The eager anticipation for the coming of Jesus and the focus on Him and the realignment of my values to His values as I wait. I'm thinking about a car, and if that car is out of alignment, you need to take it into the shop. Believers, we need to go spiritually into the shop every day in this realignment of waiting, looking, longing eagerly, testing everything by what's going to last when we stand before Him. Jesus, Messiah and Lord, is central to this gospel, mercy and waiting. Those kept for Jesus Christ, those who deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is central to the gospel. Jesus is central to history. Jesus coming again is that which true believers eagerly wait for. And that process realigns us over and over and over again. Now, there's a similarity of this to our death, if I could suggest it, as I think about it. So when I think about my death, probably when you think about yours, you're like, oh, it's over. I'm before Jesus. And like, oh, okay, so, you know, if the Patriots win, doesn't matter, right? Right? That I'm with Jesus, people I love are with Jesus, others have an opportunity to be with Jesus, Jesus glorified and praised, that's what matters, right? So when I think about my death, it does kind of bring me there. What's the difference between death and the coming of Jesus? The difference is death is individual, but the coming of Jesus is universal. At that moment, everything culminates for everyone, and everything is tested around the test of the person and priorities of Jesus, and there's no more opportunity for anybody to repent. So death is individual. The coming of Jesus is universal. And even between here and there, there's mercy in the cross of Christ. At Jesus' second coming, He applies His culminating mercy to believers. You say, well, I'm already saved. I've already received His mercy. And He's already pouring out His mercy upon me. And these are both in the book of Jude, not just in the Bible itself. Why do I still need mercy? Well, one thing you need still need mercy for is the sins between here and there. And at that moment, believers in Jesus are going to receive the application of culminating mercy by Jesus to our lives for all of that and everything. And we stand before Him blameless. Not because we did a great job, but because He's a great Savior. Mercy complete. And man, that reorients my values. And one of those is people that need mercy. People that need mercy. People that are outside of the mercy of Jesus today. Mercy is what Jesus gives, and mercy is what we proclaim. And this is, of course, where Jude is going. Next Sunday, we'll look at this in more detail. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Do others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. This compassionate ministry, engagement with people, proclaiming the gospel as central to our lives and our mission in hopes that more and more people might turn to Jesus and receive his mercy. That's one of those values of the rightly aligned, waiting for Jesus person. So what do you take away? Well, first, I want to encourage, if anyone here does not have personal faith in Jesus as Savior, today is the day to turn to him, trust in him. He will save you. He will keep you. Yes, he's an ordained means to do so, but you trust him by faith. You have everything that you need in him, and he will give you life. And if you haven't yet taken that step, I encourage you to take it today. If you have taken that step, I've been talking to you today mostly, right? God who keeps you gives you grace and responsibility to keep yourself, to keep yourself in his love. And I want to ask everybody listening, what of the three elements of responsibility for your continuing in the grace of God by the working of the grace of God, which of these three do you think you most need to activate? Like, hey, I got to get on that one. I need to remember that one. I got to do that one. This one has my name on it for my encouragement and my keeping myself. I hope every one of us notes that. Don't say, okay, I'm done here. Close. Let's move on. Let's make that a matter of personal prayer. Can we just review the big idea? And then pray, and then Matt and team will lead us, and then we'll go to our OCC time. God, who keeps true believers, has given the responsibility and grace to each of us for continuing in Christ by three daily means: building yourself up in your faith, praying in the Spirit's working and will, and waiting eagerly for Jesus' coming. Which one of those has your name on it? Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you individually for a minute and admit, confess, seek your help as it relates to one or more of these. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your promise. We look to you. Lord, we do trust you in the midst of this broken world with all the threats, distortions, and attacks. God, we trust you because you promised to keep us. And we trust you in a way that we take to heart your word for building ourselves up and praying in the Spirit and waiting eagerly for Jesus' return. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.